I wanted to welcome you again who are tuning in online, especially if this is a new thing for you. You were sent this from a friend, and you're just kind of peering in into what we're doing here. I'm really glad that you're here. It's great that you're here as well, my friends, in person. I think the irony of today should be felt. The irony being it's sunny outside, it's spring, buds, new life, sense of optimism of the freedom and joy of sunny days ahead. And yet here you are today at a funeral. The Christian story is one that says that on this day is the day that humanity murdered God. We killed him. And Good Friday confronts so much of our experience as Western modern people. Good Friday confronts our commitment to being aesthetically pleasing all of the time. We have to look good. We have to have the perfect Instagram picture. We have to have the Pinterest birthday. We all want to be seen as put together. And Good Friday, actually, we stare at a cross that is primal, where there's death and blood and tears. Good Friday confronts in us the idea of being a good person, this Western ideal of, I just want to be a good person. But on Good Friday, we think of somebody who was infinitely perfect, God and humanity in flesh. And the story of him ended very poorly. We think that if we give out positive energy, we get back the same thing. For Jesus, it couldn't be further from the truth. Good Friday confronts so much of your experience and my experience. It confronts this idea of a sentimental positivism that we have. We all want the Hallmark card to be true. We all want to be living our own romantic comedies where everything turns out at the end and things are perfect. But Good Friday confronts that. That sometimes the story doesn't end the way we want. So here we are as Western modern people thinking and reflecting about the cross. There is one behind me and there is one newly put on the wall to my right. It's 10 feet long. That cross that hangs beside me was actually made from the pews that once were in this room. For 77 years, Kamloops Alliance Church has been a church that has thought about, reflected, sat, and been cross-centered people. As Christians, we follow and stand on shoulders of people who have been cross-centered people for thousands of years. And something that is so primal, a tool of execution, here you are as modern people giving your attention to it. Why? Why? Because there's something about the cross of Jesus Christ that demands your inquiry. There's something that happened on this day many years ago that's changed the world. So I have two things I want to say to you today. The first thing is that the cross has indeed changed the world, and that the cross can indeed change you. The cross has changed the world. The history of the cross was made famous by the Roman Empire, but it was used as a tool of execution before that. Ancient historians will come and say that up to hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the Roman Empire, Jews, were crucified by the Roman Empire as a sign of what would happen to you if you rebelled against the state. They would have crosses lined up before big cities of people hanging there in their death to remind everybody about their power and their dominance. And it is this tool that Jesus hangs on and dies. People in the medical profession have diagnosed and sought answers to how people would die on the cross. It was the worst way to die. You eventually would die of asphyxiation as your shoulders were dislocated and they would hang on the cross and eventually suffocate to death. Some people would die. It would take them days to die. It was seen as mercy by the Roman executioners to break the legs of that person hanging on the cross so they would die quicker. So how is it that this symbol of execution has become the symbol of the greatest, most successful movement in history? Something that was used to put people to death, now maybe hanging on your neck, put into cemeteries across the world, and is a symbol of the love and grace and forgiveness of the person who died on it. This is a miracle. You may not believe in Christianity, you may not believe in the miracles, but my friends, how this happened, that this symbol of torture now becomes a symbol of love and grace and forgiveness, what happened? What happened is that the person who died on this cross, Jesus Christ, changed the world. The cross has changed the world. Tacitus, who is not a biblical account at all, he's trying to make sense of the fire in Rome in 64 AD. And he writes this about Jesus and the cross. And this ancient historian says, Christus, or Jesus Christ, from whom the name had its origin, listen, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. My point is this. Folks, this happened. And it hurt. So we reflect today on Jesus, who dying on the cross has changed the world. And because of the person, Jesus, who dies on this cross, you and I experience the effect of this in ways that I don't think we fully understand. That there are things in this world that we hold dear, ethics, commitments, realities that we love. And my point is that these came from either directly or as a catalyst from the death of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a few of these modern ideals that have been changed because of Jesus. In the ancient world, the idea of greatness was in dominance and power as seen by the Roman Empire. And yet at the cross, we see the one who had it all as God die on the cross. And that idea changed so many different areas. It changed our idea and commitment to compassion. If greatness is dominance and Jesus dies on the cross, it blows it up. We see this now in our world, that dominance is through power and violence. And Jesus, who was God, took the violence upon himself and didn't reach out in violence to others. John Dixon, a historian, his department at a secular university in Australia was tasked to investigate the ethic of humility. And they saw over history that something happened in the first century. Before, the idea of greatness was dominance and power and prestige. But something happened in the first century to where you and I as Westerners love the idea of humility. Dixon and his colleagues found that it was the cross of Jesus Christ that elevated this ethic to a place where you and I adopt it and prize it today. The cross of Jesus has changed everything. The idea of human rights, that we all have dignity because you being a human being, regardless of your skin color, socioeconomic bracket, this idea of human rights is found and as a catalyst seen in Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, people were seen as valuable if they were able to do something, who you were related to, what you were able to contribute. But God in Christ became nothing. He became a servant and a slave himself, dignifying the poor, the marginalized, and the forgotten. I just read a book called A Brief History of Thought by an atheist French philosopher. His name is Luc Ferry. And in A Brief History of Thought, he wanted to scan all of history about who are the major contributors to the world that we live in today. As a non-Christian, here's what he says about human rights and the impact that Christianity had on this. He says, to give one example, it is quite clear that in this Christian reevaluation of the human person, of the individual as such, listen to what he says, the philosophy of human rights to which we subscribe today would never have been established itself. Christianity, the cross, has changed the world. Jesus dying on the cross changes the way that we think about progress. The ancients, the philosophers would say that the world, before the cross, the world was always going into a state of chaos, from order to chaos. But on the cross, you see the one who had and held everything in order enter into that chaos himself. And in this, he plumbs the depths of the human experience and raises to life on the third day. And so now the arc of history doesn't bend to chaos, but it bends to justice and equality. Friends, Jesus Christ and the cross, his cross, has changed the world. And so here we are looking at the cross today as modern people. And we want to stare at it. We want to sit in it. Why? Because the cross has changed the world. But more importantly, the way that the world is changed is by changing you. The agenda of Christianity, the aim of Christianity, is not the external things, but rather the human heart itself, where transformation and change can take place. So as we look outward at the cross, we see its effect on the world. But now, my friends, we need to look inward, because the cross can also change you and I. In Colossians, just after some of the work we've been doing the last few weeks here at our church, in Colossians 1:21, here's what Paul says. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Verse 22 starts this way. "But now he has reconciled." We wait for verse 22 tomorrow and Sunday. Good Friday, we sit in verse 21 where it says, "Once you were." Paul's inviting reflection into your life before you met Jesus on the cross. Once you were. What was your life like before? And he describes that life before meeting Jesus with three very, very descriptive words. The first one is this: once you were alienated from God. Other translations say you were estranged. You are a stranger. There is no relationship before you met Jesus on the cross. There is no relationship with Jesus on the cross. There's an alienation. That there's an active turning away. This is the state of our being before we meet Jesus on Good Friday. And this is the sin that you and I are born into. I never have to teach my kids how to say no. It comes naturally to them. This is the state in which they were born into. I want to lead you through a definition of sin, that I heard this week. It's not original to me. It's lengthy and a little bit provocative. So what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes, but not too long. It's dark in here, so I don't want you to fall asleep. So close your eyes and listen to this definition of this, describing this alienation. Sin is a glory of God not honored. Sin is a holiness of God not reverenced. Sin is the greatness of God not admired. Sin is the power of God not praised. Sin is a truth of God not sought. It's the wisdom of God not esteemed. It's the beauty of God not treasured. The faithfulness of God not trusted. Sin is the promises of God not believed. Sin is the command of God not obeyed. Sin is the justice of God not respected. Sin is the wrath of God not feared. The presence of God not prized. Sin is the goodness of God not savored. It's the justice of God not respected. And it's the person of God not loved. You can open your eyes. That describes the alienation, the state that Paul says, once you were alienated, and then he says, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The state in which we have before God, alienation leads to thoughts and action. That because of this state, we don't think We are enemies in our minds because of this sin. This is hostile opposition, and the root of the human condition before Jesus is one of pride. I don't need you. What is this Good Friday anyway? I can do this on my own. And Good Friday confronts this pride that you have. Enemies in your minds, and your the thoughts leads to behavior. The things that we do and the things that we don't do. My point is this, is that the state of God, once you were in opposition to him, and your thoughts and your actions followed. And so the question is, if the cross has changed the world, how does it change you? It changes you by reversing all of those things. Instead of being strangers and aliens, you are friends. You start to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your actions flow out of that. That at the cross, we see the humility, the compassion, the forgiveness of Jesus, and those things start to make their way into your life, which starts to make its way into your family, which starts to make its way into our culture, which starts to make its way into your workplace, and this is how the world has changed. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so anybody who has met Jesus on Good Friday at the cross, not when he's feeding hungry people, not when he's welcoming the children unto himself, when he is breathing his last on the cross, the people who have met Jesus there experience change. In her book, Confronting Christianity, the author Rebecca McLaughlin talks about one of her friends and colleagues. He's a geneticist, professor of genetics at Cornell University. His name is Praveen Sethupathi. And in conversation with Praveen, she shares his story in his book. Praveen, when he was a freshman at university, somebody asked him what his belief system was. And based on his ethnicity and background, he said, "I'm Hindu, of course." As a scientist, that simple answer didn't sit well with him. And so he started to dig deeper into his own religion and started to mine the depths of other systems of thought in the marketplace of ideas. Appreciating the richness of the Hindu text that he had grown up believing, his search eventually landed into Christianity. McLaughlin, in her book, writes this of Praveen's journey. He began to read the Gospels, surprised to see that Jesus, who was the hero of the story, hung naked, disfigured, and pathetic on the cross, quite unlike the Hindu superhero Krishna. But somehow the power of inversion of this crucified man attracted Praveen. After months of reading, questioning, and sifting through the evidence, he started to follow Jesus. There's something about this Jesus on this cross that attracts the minds and the hearts of people. So we look up at the cross and see how it has changed the world. And we look in at the cross, at its meaning, and see that this is the place of transformation. Of where the human heart and the human ill and the human experience is met with the love of God in Jesus Christ. The reason why the cross changes the world is because it changes people, because sin is forgiven. So Good Friday, my friends, Good Friday is for you if you've tried to live as if God doesn't exist. It's for you. Good Friday is for you if you've tried to be the good person and feel like you can never quite measure up. You're always close, but never there. Good Friday is for those in this room who have faced tragedy and didn't know where to go. It's for those who had friends and loved ones and you felt stabbed in the back, abandoned, rejected, and alone. Good Friday is for those in this room who are suffering and you don't know why. Good Friday is for those in this room who received bad news when you were hoping all the time that there was going to be good news and it was bad news. Good Friday is for those people in this room who slept with somebody other than their spouse. Good Friday is for those in this room like me who blow up at my kids and feel the weight of the guilt afterwards. Good Friday is for those people in this room who said too much and wish you could get it back. And dealing with the hurt. Good Friday is for those in this room who this morning had some collision moment with a family member and came here all out of sorts. Good Friday is for those people in this room who got found out. For so long, you had thought that nobody would ever know. And then they did. And it's in this human experience that the love of God is poured out over you and the welcome to relationship is restored. So Good Friday, my friends, today is a call to number one, give up your self-salvation projects. He's already died for all of it. Give it up. Our self-salvation projects is proving your worth, trying to be your own savior, hiding your sin. We give up our self-salvation projects with achievement. With achievement. The business awards, the degrees, the success, even the religious achievement. Oh, trying to do the right thing at the right time so other people would think you are a certain caliber of Jesus follower without any authenticity in your heart. The call of Good Friday is to give up your self-salvation project with pleasure. That sex and cars and things and stuff and recreation and new trips and new experiences will somehow make your life better or make sense. We all know it's not true. Good Friday is a call to give up our self-salvation project with the way that we view ourselves and the way that we want others to view us. Some of us want to be seen as a social activist. Some of us want to be seen as conservative. Some of us want to be seen as more progressive. Some of us want to be seen as a great parent. Some of us want to be seen as self-made. I can do this on my own. Good Friday is a call to give up your self-salvation project for approval. That if these people think well of me, look, on the cross, he dies for all of the waywardness and the misbelief that we have that we can somehow come up with the best life on our own. Secondly, Good Friday is a call to receive the forgiveness of sin that's on the cross. And we do that coming to the Lord's table, which is this beautiful moment of reminding you and reminding me what exactly that cross means. Paul, who was writing Colossians, also wrote an ancient letter to another church in the ancient Mediterranean. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul leads the church through this meal that you are, well, it's not a meal, but the communion, the elements we're about to receive. And here's what he says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, my friends, that's tonight. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, knowing all that was going to happen, he took bread. He took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup after supper. And he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this is a place where we give up our self-salvation projects. See, it's already been paid. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message, the goodness of Good Friday. Although it is one of a day of death and sorrow, it's also one of acceptance and forgiveness. So we say yes corporately. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let's come and eat together.